Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the 19th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 19. And how I wish it were possible to go through all the words of the cross, as I think that if we would take time to meditate upon them, they could do for our lives what nothing else, no other person speaking to us, can ever do. The Lord Jesus said that the words that he speaks to us, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, the words of the Lord can bring life as nothing else can do. Do you remember a few days ago in one of the local papers? An old grandfather was dying. They had given up hope. And his little grandson ran into the room where he was dying, and he shouted, "Grandpa!" And grandfather, who was given up by the medical authorities, rose up from his bed, and he's still alive today. If the voice of a child can help a dying grandfather to regain consciousness and to stand on his feet again, how much more the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross could help you and could help me to know life as we have never known it before. We had gotten to the fourth saying of the cross. We took two last Sunday night, and after that I said, I will not do it again. I will give you a summary of five. We will study four. We'll study five, and then a summary of seven. I thirst. This, says some theologian, this is the only human cry from the cross. It speaks of the utter pain, the excruciating experience that Christ was going through on the cross. And I want you to note, my friends, just briefly he said, and Jesus, knowing that all things were now being fulfilled, that the scriptures might not come in to disrepute with any, said, "I thirst." His whole life was given over to total obedience to the word of God. He lived by it, and he was going to die with it. Knowing then that all the scriptures were being fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." The last word, the seventh word, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." If the fifth word is a word of lamentation, if the sixth word is a word of jubilation, the seventh word is a word of consolation. "Into your hands I commend my spirit." To die with that sense of consolation that I'm not alone in my sufferings. I am dying with my Father. Well, that's all I can say about those this morning. My text this morning is chapter 19 of John and verses 29 and 30. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put in a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And then, says John, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Matthew tells us something that John does not tell us. Matthew says, after this experience of the sour wine or vinegar, he lifted up his voice and with a sound of victory, he said, "It is accomplished." This, my friend, was no cry of desperation. This was no cry of someone who had given up. This was a cry of conquest. This was a cry of victory. This was a cry of jubilation. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he knew that all things for which his life was assigned by God, these things were now accomplished, and he cried out, "It is finished." In fact, the word is one word in the Greek. One word. And the one word speaks of a consummation. The thing is done. And I want us to take the next few moments that we have to look at, first of all, the cry of accomplishment. The cry of accomplishment. I will suggest to you, my friends, that Jesus' cry was a cry of having accomplished the Father's will. A cry of having accomplished the Father's will. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7 it says, "It is written in the volume of thy book, Behold, I come to do thy will, O my God." What is the will? Now let me tell you something. My daughter knows what my will is for her. At one time, I wanted her to become a doctor. I couldn't become one, so why shouldn't she? She knows that my wife and I have certain things assigned to her that she's responsible for. But somehow, she goes through a period in her life where she forgets. Now, I don't know if the forgetting is deliberate or not, but somehow I get the feeling that when we as children don't want to do our parents' will, it is convenient to claim amnesia. With Christ, his Father's will was the uttermost thing in his mind. He lived to do it. Nothing would cause him to deviate from that which he knew was the Father's plan for his life. Early, at the age of 12, when he was lost in the crowd from his parents, he looked into the face of his dearly loved mother and he said, "Don't you know I must be about the thing my Father has assigned for me?" The King James says, "my Father's business." Literally, it means the thing. I know precisely what my mission is on earth. I know why I was born. I know why I am here. And all through his life, the Lord Jesus again and again gave himself to do the Father's will. Let me suggest to you two things about the will of the Father. In Jesus' life of accomplishment, we see, first of all, a life of absolute obedience. A life of absolute obedience. Jesus never deviated. He knew that for this cause he came into the world, and even though he knew there was a cross before him, he gave himself in living obedience, even unto death, the death of the cross. Turn, if you please, to John 17. And listen to our Savior as he prays in verse 4. Verse 1 says, "These things Jesus spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said." We have the opportunity now, my friends, to peer into the private intimacy of Jesus and his Father. The Holy Spirit is recording for us what he said to his Father. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." Verse 4, "I glorify thee on the earth." In other words, Jesus is saying, every moment of my existence in human flesh was spent doing that which was honoring to you, was spent doing that which was pleasing to you, was spent doing that which brought glory to your name. Now, which of us can say that? Which of us can say that for every waking moment, every act we do, every thought we have, everything about us reminded men and women of the glory of God? Jesus said, I have glorified thee in the earth. He spoke as no other man could speak. He did that which was always pleasing to his Father, so that when the Father parted the heaven and looked upon the earth, he could say, this is my beloved Son who is well pleasing to me. A life of absolute obedience. This is essential, my friends, for you see, in Romans 5, it was disobedience that caused the world to be plunged into chaos. As by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world and death passed upon all men, even so by the obedience of one shall justification be made for many. Absolute obedience. He obeyed God's laws perfectly. He obeyed the laws of conscience perfectly. He obeyed the will of God perfectly. He became obedient even to the death of a cross. But it was a life of astounding objective. Not only a life of absolute obedience, but of an astounding objective. What was the objective of his life? In our text, my friends, John 17, 6, it says this, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me. Name in the Bible is revealing character. I'll never forget the time when I discovered what my middle name meant or means. My middle name is Christopher. And I've told you many times that I didn't like the name Winston. Now I do. I can live with it. I'm over 40 now. But Christopher, I thought it was a unique name. Then one day after I became a Christian, I went into the back of my dictionary to discover that the name Christopher means bearing Christ. Little did I realize that when I was named that back in 1940 when I was born, that it would be significant for my life. Name, thy name, is speaking of the character of God being revealed. I have revealed thy character to the men whom thou hast given me. And time, now my voice will not permit me to go through what is meant by God's character, except to say, my friends, in the book of Matthew, he revealed the royalty of God. In the book of Mark, he revealed the authority of God. In the book of Luke, he revealed the charity of God. And in the book of Mark, he revealed the glory of God. An astounding objective. I have manifested thy name. If Jesus had not come, all we would know, my friends, is that something is wrong with the world, but we don't know what it is. We would live in agony and pain, and we would die without having any sense of hope. But because he came and revealed the Father's name to us, revealing his character, we have hope this morning. So the accomplishment of his Father's will. But secondly, it was the accomplishment of his Father's work. Turn, if you please, to John 4, 34. And see how our Lord puts both of these in one word. John 4 and 34. Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see, the will is the plan set out for me. The work is the carrying out of that will. And he said, the will I submitted to. Here is the work. He was on the cross and he cried, it is finished. What is finished? What has been accomplished? The work of redemption. The work which he was to accomplish, my friends, so that that great prophecy of Genesis 3 and 15 might be fulfilled. that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. When Jesus was on the cross, he was there not for any sins he had committed, not for any wrong he had done. He was there to meet the judgment of God in totality. And when those three dark hours had passed, he could cry, "It is finished," for God had poured all his judgment upon him. And now he could offer himself as an offering for your sins and mine. It is finished. The work of redemption. Will you turn quickly, please, to Hebrews chapter 1? See a very beautiful picture of the finished work of redemption. And what is redemption? Redemption is the price paid for a slave out of slavery. May I just say this in passing? Jesus Christ did not pay Satan for your redemption and mine. Jesus Christ paid his Father. It was God who said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And the only means of death being removed from humanity was that someone paid that ultimate price, and Jesus Christ did. That's why he could say it is finished. He owed Satan nothing. Look, if you please, at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. "And he," Christ, "is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he," Christ, "upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down." Now, my friends, in the Levitical system, the priest never sat down. He was always standing, showing by his posture that his work was not completed. He had to stand because a seated position is a declaration of accomplishment. And the only one who could sit down after offering himself was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for he offered the perfect sacrifice for sin, his sinless, spotless life. It is finished. What is finished? All the types, all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the prophecies concerning him, he had fulfilled them all, and now it is finished. Thomas Kelly, an old writer, Puritan writer from the past, brethren in background, wrote a hymn that we don't have in our hymn book. I'm sorry, we don't have it. "The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow." He is in glory, seated, because his work of redemption is finished. And so, my friends, the hymn writer could write later on, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, weary come to thee for rest." Why? Because Jesus Christ finished the work for your salvation and mine. Nothing is left. No intermediary between us and Christ. There's one God, one mediator, no saints needed. Christ and Christ alone paid in his own body for your sins and mine. And he cried, "It is finished. It is finished." Not only the work of redemption, the work of destruction. I want to look, we look at Hebrews 2:14. "Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he," Christ, "made himself likewise and partook of the same, that through death he may render or destroy him who hath the power of death, that is the devil." Note what it says. Through his death, he might destroy him that hath the power of death. Perhaps I should go to one more before I apply it. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Almost similar, but not the same. "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In Hebrews 2:14, it says that he might destroy him. In 1 John 3:8, that he might destroy his works. On the one hand, my friends, when Christ died, when he said, "It is finished," he was saying, Satan has not been annihilated, but he has been made inoperative. He's waiting his final day of judgment. When Jesus Christ died, he so satisfied God that Satan was sentenced to an eternal death in the bottomless pit in a day to come. And it will happen because Christ died for our sins. Sin caused death. Satan has the power over death. Jesus Christ died to destroy him that had that power. He ever lives. Satan will die. His sentence is sure. It is finished. So that you and I, as God's people, no longer need to live in fear of the devil. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Oh, my friends, it is finished. What? Everything that God demanded of you and me in Jesus Christ has been accomplished, and now Satan is a defeated foe. Christ gave him the fatal blow, and now he's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. But my friends, by the authority of the scriptures, he has no right over your life or mine. Defeated foe. But not only that, Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy his works. What are the works of Satan? Fear and doubt and an unforgiving spirit. All these things are the works of Satan. Jesus Christ was manifested so that he might let us loose from all the works of Satan. For my friends, do not forget that before you and I became believers in Christ, the scripture says, we were dead in trespasses and sin. When Christ said, "It is finished," he loosed us from any of the works of darkness and the works of Satan. So that the apostle could write, "Do not yield your members as instrument of unrighteousness, but yield your members as instrument of righteousness unto holiness, for Christ died that we might claim his righteousness by faith." The cry of accomplishment, very briefly, it was also a cry of anticipation. Humiliation was done. Suffering was over. And now on the cross, my friends, he anticipates. He anticipates, first of all, the return to his eternal state. "Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was." My friends, Jesus Christ did not begin to exist that first Christmas. He had eternal status in heaven. He was a part of the Godhead, the eternal Godhead, what we call the Trinity. And all the time he was on earth, walking, ministering, healing, and now dying, there was one holy passion that actually occupied his bosom. "I want to return to my Father. I want to return to glory." And so in John 17:5, he says, "Father, glorify me with the glory which was mine before the world was." Can you understand that? That Jesus Christ existed in the Godhead long before God said, "Let there be light." From eternity to eternity, he was in the bosom of the Father, and he longed for this. And my friends, let me suggest to you that what Jesus Christ is saying on the cross is not simply to get the suffering done. For he knew why he came. He's saying it because the most delightful place for our blessed Savior was in the bosom of the Father. Bishop Ryle, great British bishop, wrote, "Father, my earthly work is now finished. I ask to be restored to that heavenly glory, which is an unspeakable in an unspeakable manner, I had with thee as one of the co-equals an undivided Trinity long before the world existed. When John is writing in Revelation 1:8, he speaks of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And he said of him, the Lamb who was and who is and who is to come. The eternity of Christ. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. It is finished. The return to his eternal state. But lastly, and in closing, my friends, it was the result of his effective suffering. In John 17 and 20, he said, Father, I do not pray only for these, but I pray for those way yonder in the 20th century who will believe because of their words. When St. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he said, I declare unto you that which I received from the Lord, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he went to Corinth with the message of salvation. And he went, my friends, to Philippi with a message of salvation. And that message has come from the apostles to the fathers. It has come, my friends, to some of the great leaders of the 16th and 17th centuries, to Wesley, to Whitfield, to Spurgeon, to McLaren. It has come right down to where you are sitting this morning. And what is the result of Christ? It is finished. It is that the person in this room this morning who is not a believer can become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That message, my friends, is effective. This coming Good Friday will give me 27 years since I became a Christian to the day. It was a Good Friday morning when I woke up and I decided to go to church. At least I thought I decided to. Little did I know the providential work of the Spirit of God. And there, that one Good Friday morning, I struggled within my mind, always questioning, how can one man die for the sins of the whole world? I could understand one for one, two for two. I could understand a good man dying for a good man, but I can't understand the Son of God dying for me. And I wrestled in my seat that morning as the minister spoke the word, and it became clear as a bell to me, my friends. Jesus Christ could die for the whole world because Jesus Christ is God. That's the simple answer. He is eternal. And that message is effective. From the time Calvary was erected, from the time the cross, my friends, was there, it reached way back to Adam and Eve, and it shall reach the last person who breathes his last before the world comes to an end. Jesus Christ anticipated the return of a sinner. Just like the prodigal father, who was full of love, waited for his son to return, this morning Jesus Christ waits for you. It might be that this morning, my friends, that it is finished never made sense to you, but Jesus Christ reaches out to you this morning and invites you to partake of his eternal salvation. Am I talking to someone who has never received Christ as Savior, who has been trying to struggle for his or her salvation? This morning I have good news for you. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace and grace alone. I invite you, my friends, to bow your heads with me as we come to the end of this service. There's a hymn that is going through my mind for some reason. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Nevermore to roam. I wonder, my friends, if someone in this room this morning has been roaming away from God and would like to come home to him who said, it is finished. He finished all that God
required for your salvation and mine. Now, I invite you to come. I'm trying to see if it's in our book that we sing it and give you the wonderful opportunity. It is not in our book, and that is too bad. We'll sing 451 instead of 522. I feel that this is God's doing. If you have never received Christ as your Savior and would like to do that this morning, because He's finished the work on Calvary for your salvation, if you're a believer who has been wandering far away from God, come now and surrender all to Him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I invite you, my friends, to come. Leave your seats. Jesus Christ loved you and gave Himself for you. To the backslider, He said, return, O backslider. To the sinner, He says, forsake your sins and trust in me. Let's sing 451. And I will come down to the front and meet any who will come. Trust that God, the Spirit, will speak to you. This day will be a day of days for you. Jesus Christ enters your life. Please stand as we sing. And I will say nothing else. You come if God has spoken to you.